For many of my 42 years of ministry, I have chosen, as we enter the fall season and look toward the end of a calendar year, to spend time with Jesus. We're going to do that in sermon form by studying John chapters 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse. It's also the final longer statements that Jesus made to his disciples. My goal is for us to fall in love with Jesus all over again. If you look at the epistles, the writers usually presented in a few chapters what God did for them. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, all of those epistles tended to show what God did for them, and then it gave them direction about their Christian living. They found out how much they loved God, and then they were willing and wanting to serve Him. Look at most of them. You'll see that pattern is used. In class next week, we'll decide what a miracle is and what is not a miracle, and then we'll study many of the miracles of Jesus. During our class time, we'll look at the miracles of Jesus. Please come and be a part of it. I know some are watching online and they watch us regularly, some in other states, and we're glad to have you here again as we spend time this morning from John chapter 13. The most difficult goodbye statements reveal themselves usually while we're standing out by the car. We've had two or three days to visit. We stay up late and try to say all the important things that need to be said, and then it's time to wake up, pack the car, and send the visitors off to wherever they need to travel to. We tend to stand by that car much longer than we ever intend. It's hard to say goodbye. And we see Jesus giving some depth and love and great instruction to his disciples. What's exciting in John 17, he's going to pray for me. He's going to pray for you. And it's exciting to get there, to realize that, with all of these other things there before us. It's his farewell address, if you will, in depth to his disciples. I want us to take the long view today. We're going to overview very quickly John 13 because we're reorganizing life groups next week. Week number one, life group number one will meet. Week number two, the leadership training group will meet. Week number three, another group from the congregation will meet. And we're asking all of you to choose to be a part of one of those groups. You've heard me say before, and I go by it as best I can, I don't use guilt. I, this morning, simply make you aware of opportunities that I believe are important for us as a congregation. If I guilted you into staying, your food wouldn't taste very good, probably, because it would not be mixed with love. And you probably wouldn't have much of a commitment that would go through a series of months where we need you to make that commitment. And you probably, with guilt, would not go to the trouble to eat with your family at another time, but look for new people. Look for those who are visiting today. Look for the newer Christian. Look for the single individual that we're asking to stay at every meeting. You would not go to the trouble to get outside of yourself to do that if it's not natural for you, if I guilt you into attending that meal. It's an opportunity. And it's my conviction that we will never be the congregation we ought to be until we become that kind of people who enjoy being together and show it. And we know each other. And we know something about that person and we look forward to it. And bring your favorite food. That way you know you're going to have something you like. If you're a picky eater, bring something you like. That way you'll have lots to remember. George Everett read verses that I want us to work from just for a moment. Jesus was in a circumstance and he knew that he'd finished his work. His time had come. And John, of all the writers, spends time with that, and we'll quote some of those statements in just a moment. But Jesus knew it was time to say some things to his 11. Judas had been dismissed. He had to say some things, and he says it to them so that they knew what he knew. And John tells us that. He knew his time has come. He knew he was going to return to glory. But he also needed these men to see what he did. He needed to set an example for them. He calls it a new commandment. It was not as if love had not been a discussion since the Garden of Eden. It certainly had been on the mouths of prophets and lawgivers and many others in the Old Testament. It had been personified by the giving of someone's life out of love for others. Certainly the Gospels talked about it often. But the reason it was a new commandment, I think John's epistles say it best. It was new by example and it was new by emphasis. No one had ever loved like Jesus loved. His example personified that. 1 Corinthians 13, we studied it a few weeks ago. Examples of what agape is as it's acted out in our life. And it was new by his emphasis upon it. He talked about it, especially in this circumstance. But it's not the first time. When Jesus spoke, he wanted us to hear. He needed us to follow what he was saying. He needed us to do it. And the best example we have is that lesson of the towel. John 2, verse 4, mine hour is not yet come. 7:30, his hour was not yet come. 8:20, his hour was not yet come. 12:23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come. The verses we read earlier. And John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour is come. As he was closing out that discourse in that upper room. He came to earth for a very specific reason. He needed them to understand it, if never before, on that particular occasion. We're going to be amazed in this chapter in coming weeks to see that he could wash the feet of Peter and Judas before he was dismissed. It's amazing that he would do that because we have trouble doing such things. We quoted Charles Hodge a few weeks ago. Some of you have repeated it since. It caught your mind. It made an impression at the time. He said that we need to stick with those we're stuck with. And we smile about that, but it's true. It's true. And when we look at what Jesus did and we look at what he intended to show these men, it's a determination that he made. His action was determined by his attitude. I was around someone that suggested that it's wrong and hypocritical for me to do something if I don't really want to. I took her back to her two sons when they were born. The first night when both of them were home. And when she was sound asleep from a busy day of taking care of a newborn, and a somewhat childlike husband. She smiled. And I asked her, when that child cried out at 2 a.m, did you want to get up and take care of that child? And she says, okay, I get it. Sometimes we do what we don't really want to do, and it's not hypocritical. And that's just a fact. And the reality is, we come to circumstances. On this occasion, Jesus says, love your brothers and sisters. He didn't use the word like. Charles Hodge suggests that that would be difficult. It would put a burden on us that we could not bear. Because there are people we sometimes don't like, but we're told by God that we must love them. What does that mean? There are things about people we might not like. There are things about their habits. There are things about their lifestyle that's not sinful, but we don't necessarily like it. There are things we don't like. But I will do anything for their good at any time. I will act out for their good at any time. That's what love is, even if I don't like them. And Hodge made that clear with some of his comments. The reality is, it's a will. It's not the glands, he said. It's not what I feel like doing. It's the will of God acted out in my life toward that person. And so I will serve the best interest of that person no matter what. Some would suggest, as we quickly overview the chapter, we'll go back to the verses beginning next week, that there are some verses that Peter heard, for example. Peter heard verses 32 and 33, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while. You shall seek me, and as I said to Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also. Peter heard that, but he had trouble understanding it, and it affected his next action. Where are you going? Why can't we go? Philip did the same thing. Why can't we know more about that? And then Jesus did something. I'm asking each of you to volunteer to be part of a life group. If we respond the way we should, we'll have to add the fourth Sunday of September. We'll need to have 3 life groups right away. And we'll need to set up a few extra chairs, and we might even have to touch someone a little bit that we're sitting close to for the first time. I'm glad to see some of you smiling, because that's not what we're doing, is it? But Peter then saw something, and George Everett read the verses for us. It's unbelievable what he saw. And it's a message that he taught. His words had an impact. They do with us. But his actions had a greater impact on some occasions. He could talk about the resurrection and the life, for instance. But when he says, Lazarus, come forth. Wow. The action that resulted from those words. Amazing. What Jesus did on that occasion is something we need to see and copy in our life. He said as much, you see what I've done, now you go and do likewise. He's saying that to us today in principle. He's encouraging us to wash dirty feet. To apply it to what we're suggesting we do in coming weeks, it can be said that we're not growing spiritually if we're not developing relationships. Nothing is more profound than knowing that you are known and yet still loved. Let that sink in for a moment. People know you. They know more about you. They know things about you they did not know before. And as they get to know you, the concern might be they might not like me. And that's a possibility. But we love, don't we? Do you love people you don't necessarily like? Would you go to great service for them, even though you might not otherwise have chosen? They might not have been in your top five list, but you will go the extra mile for them if the opportunity is there. To be loved as a celebrity at a distance is not reality. Hodge says that's why the first church, the first century church, practiced the holy kiss and the art of hospitality. He talks about, I'm seeking God as I seek others. And one person wrote, I sought my God, but my God I would not see. I sought my soul, but my soul excluded me. I sought my brother, and I found all three. I think that's true. I hope you see it as true. Because the church is family. It's a relationship. Brothers and sisters, children of God, Christ as older brother, God as father. There are no lone ranger Christians. We're members of a body, Christ as head. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, talk about hands and feet and eyes and ears. Sometimes those more noticeable, those more public, if you will, and some not so much. But yet we're part of a body working together to be the people that we ought to be. Most congregations basically say and do the same things. Some grow and others die. The difference is love. Some love, some do not, and without love, churches die. There's something about walking into an auditorium or to a class and seeing people who are happy people. Happy churches grow, by the way. To see people who enjoy being there. We noticed very quickly when we came that there are 30 or 40 of you who are still here 30, 40 minutes after we dismiss. You're still around in different places. You need to know that most of us as ministers are introverts. We need to get away from people at some point to recharge. And so I don't usually last 40 minutes. I'll admit it. I'm home recharging. But it's something that we notice and we're a part of. And we are glad to be with people. And they're hopefully glad to be with us. And we're not in a hurry to leave. Happy churches grow. And when people walk in, they see it. They feel it. Let me stop. Let me take a breath. Let me be sure I say what I'm about to say to the best of my ability, the way I want to say it. The things we say and do in this building represents all of us. If we aren't reaching out to others, it's not usual that they'll say, that person wasn't very friendly. What they usually say and repeat is that that's not a friendly church. If we've said something rude to someone about their physical appearance, and brothers and sisters, with all the radiation and chemotherapy and surgeries and things that congregations go through, be super sensitive to make comments about people's physical attributes. It hurts when we do, and they do not forget it. Be careful what you say to each other. It's okay if you don't ask about something that they'd rather not talk about. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Be sensitive to your words and actions. You know, we don't get to choose family. Sometimes we have moments when we would like to. We don't get to choose our physical family. I was the second of nine. We were pretty hard on each other from time to time, but you just let that person down the street say one thing about my brother or sister. An army of Davenport people would descend upon them in a second. We're that way as family. We can be that way as a spiritual family. Support each other. Treat each other with great deference. The scripture, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. That's servanthood. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 and 9, consequently, who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I have come in my later years, and he passed away, I think, around 3 years ago, Charles Hodge. He says there are two John 3:16s in the Bible. We know John 3:16. We don't always remember 1 John 3:16. Because Christ died for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does that mean I have to stay once a month after worship and bring food? It's an opportunity. I hope you'll choose. I don't know where this comes from. I believe it's true. The time frame might be a little different. A place where many are doing great church work does not mean there is family life. Studies have shown that it requires 2 years for new members to feel as if they're part of a church family. Now, that's scary. I hope it's not true. If it is, I hope some progress can be made way before that 22nd or 23rd month. But it takes a while to feel as if you're part of a church family. And meals are important. In this observation, when you look at John 13, these statements of love and appreciation and this example of servanthood was between two meals. Wow. A Passover and a physical. Although the physical came first, we believe. But it was between two meals that he was suggesting these things. And we're pretty good at eating, aren't we? I'm going to invite some of you next week to stay. I'm going to tell you that if you decide that you will and you forgot to bring food, there will be plenty. Some of us are going to wait until the very end to take our portion to be sure there's plenty for others. I know of one person, it was a relative a few years back. He and his wife would rarely bring food to a fellowship meal, but he would be one of the first ones up there, and his plate was overfilled, and sometimes seconds before some had served the first time. I tried to talk to him occasionally and encourage him to kind of sit back and let the visitor serve and let the members who are newer serve. And bring food next time if you're going to eat so much. I also mentioned two statements before we're through. Self-seeking is a relationship killer. We must love or be lost. And the only cell that lives for itself is a cancer cell. And that's scary. George Gallup told us that we are among the loneliest people in the world. There are people that walk into this building and they've been here for a number of weeks, months, perhaps years. And to their discredit, they've not stepped outside of their circle sometimes to meet and express needs and share their name and maybe get to know others. But one thing is very certain is they don't feel as if people know their name. They don't feel as if people know them. Now, we all have that obligation to get to know other people as well as for you to get to know them. It's not one-sided. And if we pretend it is, we're not being honest to the situation. But we want to feel as if people know us. We're created to be relational beings. None of us wants to feel alone when we come to a place and hear something like this person up there talking about we're family and we ought to know each other. We moved to a place in Ohio a number of years ago. After a few weeks, we decided we wanted to put some tables on the front yard and invite the neighbors, about four or five houses on each side, front and back, to bring food and let's get to know each other. Everyone, it seemed, that was able attended. And I'll never forget, as long as I have memory, one of them that lived about three houses up on the corner on the left, she says, I've lived here 20 years and I don't know the names of any of these people. Thank you for letting us get to know each other. That's what we're doing. We're given the opportunity to get to know each other, to laugh. We'll cry one day together, to share little tidbits. At some point, we'll long for 30 minutes of confessional when we can vent our soul and that person will be prayerful on our behalf. Doesn't happen until you begin to get to know each other. And the best way is around a meal. Any of you not going to eat next Sunday? Or the third Sunday? Any of you not going to eat that day? Choose to eat here. That's an opportunity. And Paul and John and others tell us, they will know that you're my disciples by that badge of discipleship of the love that you have for each other. We will talk about it among ourselves. Did you ever see such love among these people? We will say. And we will share it with other people. We don't always know how it works. I think I just figured it out. I think they see us out on the parking lot. I think they see us meeting people in the cars. I think they see us welcoming people at the doors. I think they see us walking out in small groups and standing there for 10 minutes. But the neighbors, see how they love one another. God said it will occur if we do love one another. We're here because of the love that God had through Christ and the choices that we've made and the things we have in common. Brothers and sisters in the spiritual family, if you're not part of this spiritual family and visiting, get with the elders and ask what needs to be done so that you can be acknowledged as being a member of the body of Christ and asking them to watch for your soul. That's what placing membership means. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, let us study with you. Let us talk about the love of Christ on that cross and the hope of the resurrection and the ability to take care of sins from our past. We come, we stand, and let's make things known if we need to. Stand leads us.